And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read this description of our situation as Christians and of Christ's work on our behalf. Here's what it says: "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate," or we could also say intercessor or mediator. And keep track of those three words, because though they aren't the same, they do go together. So, "if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Now, an advocate is a person who speaks in support of someone or in defense of someone who is in a situation where they cannot speak for themselves. And as we've just read here in 1 John, Jesus acts as our advocate with God. He speaks to God on our behalf because we're in a situation where we can't speak for ourselves. Now, the scripture also uses the word mediator to express what Jesus does on our behalf, especially when we sin. And a mediator is one who stands between two parties when they are in conflict. And the purpose of the mediator is to help the parties settle their dispute and reconcile their relationship. For example, and kind of follow this reasoning here, it could get a little tricky. When party A severely offends party B, so this is the one that does the offending, this is the one that's offended. When party A offends party B, the mediator steps between them and seeks to speak with party B, the offended party, on behalf of party A, to see if he can call the offended party to forgiveness and reconciliation with the offending party. But the mediator doesn't stop there. The mediator also speaks to the party who has created the offense and calls the offending party to repentance and to change of life and to also receive the forgiveness in hopes that the reconciliation will have its intended, will reach its intended purpose, accomplish what it was intended to do. And the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So remember, the mediator is the one who steps in between the one who's created the offense and the one who has been offended, and does what he can to bring them back together. Now, in the Old Testament, and we're going back there because we've just finished up the 12 complaints of Israel, and there's still a few more things to learn from Israel and Moses. Moses was clearly a mediator standing between God and the Israelites. And I think if you think back through the 12 complaints, you'll recognize certain points where Moses jumped in between the Israelites and God and mediated a reconciliation. And as Moses stood between Israel and God, so Christ stands between God and us. And what I want to do today is to use an example from Moses' life to give us an earthly picture of the heavenly work that Jesus Christ is doing on our behalf as our mediator, as our advocate, and as our intercessor. And my purpose is to enrich our view of Jesus. Now, we're going to be talking about Moses, but my hope is that at the end of what we've talked about today, you will have a richer view of Jesus Christ, and your eyes will be much more open and your heart much more tuned to the work of Jesus Christ day after day on your behalf and my behalf, of standing between us and God as our advocate and our intercessor. And so to do this, I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll actually look at Exodus chapter 32 through chapters 34. But there, if you go back and read those chapters 32 through 34, you will discover that God and Israel were mired in a severe conflict, with Israel as party A, the offending party, and God as party B, the offended party. And as the mediator between God and Israel, Moses stood between them and brought about what I think is a marvelous reconciliation between a sinful Israel and a holy God. The story begins in Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. I know that's before verse 32, because a lot happened between the 19:20 and chapter 32 of Exodus. So Moses was called by God to ascend Mount Sinai and to meet with God for the purpose of getting the commandments for Israel and to receive the law, which was in the form of the Ten Commandments, that were to be used in governing the people of Israel. And Moses did ascend Mount Sinai, but he was gone for 40 days and 40 nights, which is a pretty long time. Well, somewhere near the end of the almost 6 weeks, that's what 40 days is, almost 6 weeks, somewhere near the end of those almost 6 weeks, the Israelites began thinking that Moses was dead. And this was a big deal to them, because if indeed Moses was dead, they not only lost Moses as their leader and the one who was going to take them into the promised land, but they also lost access to the God of Moses, who was their source of power and light and presence in taking them to the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, we read that the Israelites, out of this great concern that Moses was dead and was never going to come back, and that they no longer had a God to lead them, the Israelites turned to Aaron and asked him to make them a God who would lead them to the promised land. Now, for those of you who've read the story or know the story from Sunday school or whatever source, you already know that Aaron did make them a golden calf. And Israel not only called this image their God from that day forward, but they spoke of this image as if this was the historical God who had brought them out of Egypt and brought them up to this very point. And the day after they made this God, they said, we're going to have a feast and celebrate our new God. And so the very next day, they held a feast day. And this was their day to pay homage to this God of theirs. And when Israel began feasting, God and Moses were up on the mountain, and God said to Moses, Exodus 32, verses 7 and 8, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now you may think that God's pushing the people off on Moses. I don't believe that's what God is doing. What God is doing is these three chapters are classic picture of what Jesus Christ does for us today. And when I read those words, I think what God was doing is he was pushing Moses to remember that he was the mediator, he was the advocate, he was the intercessor between God's wrath and their sin. Your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is our God, O Israel, who brought us up from the land of Egypt. But God didn't stop there. That wasn't the last thing he said to Moses about this situation. He continued on, and what he said next was very disturbing to Moses. And here's what the Lord said, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. Now when God was saying they were an obstinate people, what he's saying is, they're pretty set in their ways, and their ways are sinful ways, and they've been traveling that road, and they're still traveling that road, and they're not listening. They're just stubbornly on the path of sin. And this is happening again and again. Well, what do we have here? Let's just take a moment and review. Israel's sin and God's holy sensibilities were deeply offended. So you have the offending party and the offended party. And why was God so offended? Well, he was offended by their sin. They had made an alternative God, an idol, an image. And that is a horrible thing to God. But there was more to their sin. You see, they had not only sinned once, as if this sin could stand alone. This sin was simply the next sin in a list of sins. It was just one more demonstration of the fact that Israel was a repeat sinner and that they had weak faith. And in a way, it was as if Israel was capping off their past sins with this tremendous foolishness in making an idol and worshiping it. And so God was truly offended. And he said he would destroy them. Now it's at this point that Moses steps between God and Israel as the mediator and intercedes on behalf of the people. And just to help you follow where we're going with all this, Moses steps between six times. He intercedes six times. So we'll cover all six. So here's his first step in the mediating process. Exodus chapter 32, starting at verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? What does he do? He simply turns the words around. He says, you brought them out, God, and you did it with your power. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent God brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Why do something that would give the Egyptians an opportunity to speak against you, God? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give you to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So now picture this. Israel has gravely sinned, not just as a standalone sin, but it's one of several, and it's just too much. God is upset, and Israel's final sin was the sin of adultery, worshiping other idols. Moses jumps in between God's wrath and Israel's guilt and begins to mediate. And why does Israel need a mediator? Remember, a mediator is someone who speaks for those who cannot speak for themselves. And Israel had lost their standing before God. They had no voice before God. That's true for us. Without Jesus Christ, we have no voice before God. They needed a mediator. But beyond that, Israel was powerless to withstand the wrath of God. If God's wrath had been poured out, surely Israel would have been destroyed. And that's also true for us. So Moses stepped in, and his mediation worked, because we read in verse 14 of chapter 32, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, after securing this change of mind from God, Moses didn't stop. He proceeded to take action. The first thing he did was he went down the mountain and entered the camp. And as you may recall, it was upon seeing the idol and the accompanying festivities that Moses threw down the stone tablet on which God had written the Ten Commandments. And just a point of interest, God wrote them the first time. Who wrote them the second? Moses had to chisel them out himself. That's right. Don't be breaking God's work. You know, you got to replace it yourself. God's a good parent, isn't he? He didn't just hand Moses another tablet all done. And it shattered on the ground, and Moses then proceeded to deal with the people concerning their terrible sin. And this account is in chapter 32, verses 19 through 29, and you can read that later on this evening or this week if you don't recall all that happened. Well, on the next day, they woke up the next day, and Moses gathered the people together, and he spoke to them about their terrible sin. And it was during this talk that he told them that he was going to go back up the mountain to the Lord, and he, Moses, was going to see if he could make atonement for their sin. And that word atonement actually came out of Moses' mouth, and it's recorded in verse 20 of chapter 32. He was going to go back up the mountain to see if he could make atonement for Israel's sin. Think of Jesus. He ascended the mountain himself to make atonement for our sins. It was called Mount Calvary. Well, this, once Moses got back up, he went right back into the mediating process, and we have his second step of mediation. In Exodus chapter 32, starting at verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves." So Moses acknowledged exactly what had gone on. He didn't, you know, try to tone it down at all. But then verse 32, "But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." These are powerful words. This was a man who knew God face to face. This was God's friend. There is nobody in all of Scripture history that had the depth of relationship in terms of face-to-face, that tent of meeting that Moses had. And what Moses is saying to God is this: look, if these people will not get your forgiveness, then take my name out of your book of life as well. Include me with them. Think about that for a minute. That's willing to endure a lot for the sake of the people. And think about what Jesus endured, not just the cross. That was hellish enough. But he endured separation from God in order to gain atonement for us. Well, God responded to Moses' request with these words, as recorded in verse 33 and 34. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Well, there's several things here that I think are worth noting. Three of them in particular. First, God made the legal position of sinners very clear. They were to be removed from the book of life. Second, God forgave Israel. He didn't remove them from the book of life. He didn't destroy them immediately. He said, go ahead and leave them and bring them into the promised land. Okay, I'll forgive them. But, number three, in spite of his forgiveness, here's what God said. He said that he would withdraw his personal and obvious presence from Israel, and he would replace himself with an angel. Now, we may not think that's such a big deal, but to Moses it was. And to the people, it turned out to be a big deal, because interestingly, when the people found out that God was going to withdraw his personal and obvious presence, they actually mourned. We read in Exodus chapter 33, verses 4 and 5, that the Israelites went into mourning when they learned this. Well, Moses, the mediator, had no intentions of accepting this statement from God as God's final statement. He stayed between God and the people, which brings us to the third step of mediation, And this third step has three parts to it. So stay with me through these three parts, because Moses was working out some things in this third step of mediation. In chapter 33, starting at verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight, Moses. Now, therefore, I pray you, God, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, God, that this nation is your people." Right, here's the three parts to this third step of mediation. Part one, Moses begins by telling God that he doesn't know the angel like he knows God. So he doesn't want to settle for the angel. He said, look, I don't know this angel. I don't know anything about him. Because the angel is a stranger to Moses. Well, consider this. Moses knew God really well. So it was important to Moses not to have a new presence thrown into the mix. Part two, Moses wanted more than God's presence with Israel, because yes, God would have been there, at least in the form of his angel. Moses wanted God's personal and obvious presence for himself. He did not want to lose his face-to-face relationship with God. So in this second part of the third step of mediation, Moses begins to argue with God that God's continued presence was essential, implying that only if God stayed with Moses would Moses be able to continue speaking the words of God and doing the works of God in the way that most pleases God. Well, look at Jesus. Think how often he fellowshipped with the Father, how he worked out with the Father who he would select as disciples, how often he prayed, and the last week of his life, he spent every night out at the Mount of Olives praying. The fact that they went there after the Last Supper was no unique thing. Jesus had gone there every night during that whole week, talking to the Father. And what did Jesus say? What the Father says, I say. What the Father does or says to do, I do. And that's essentially what Moses was saying to God. Look, I need your presence. I need to know you personally. I need it to be obvious, and I need to have contact with it so that I can continue to speak your words and do your deeds in a way that pleases you. If I've pleased you in the past, don't take this away from me. Give it to me so I can please you in the future. Which brings us to the question, why would that be so important to Moses? Because he wanted to lead the people in the way of God. And he knew he didn't have that way himself. He needed God to give him that way. Well, that brings us to part three of this third step in the mediation process. And what does Moses do? You know, he kind of shoots out that last little phrase. By the way, God, consider this. These are your people. This nation belongs to you. And so in spite of their sin, Moses says to God, look, don't withdraw your personal presence from them. Don't leave them with anyone but yourself, even though they've done this horrible thing and sinned against you. And why is that? Well, I would say that we could all agree a good father raises his own children in spite of what the children are like. You stay with the kids. You raise the kids. That's the job. And a good father doesn't give up their children to be raised by somebody else. And Moses is saying, look, these are your kids. Don't send an angel to raise them. You stay here and raise them yourself. Well, God responded to Moses by saying in verse 14, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest, that is, bring you into the land. Well, this was closer to the response Moses wanted, but it wasn't as complete as he wanted. He wasn't through mediating. Moses had secured God's personal and obvious presence for himself, but he hadn't gotten it for all of Israel. He'd gotten God to commit to forgiving them, and God was still going to lead them to the promised land. So there'd been a lot of progress made, but he knew that God's presence wasn't enough. Just the fact that God is always with us was not enough. He wanted God's presence to be obvious and personal. He wanted that interaction and for the people to know the interaction was taking place. So Moses jumped right back into this fourth step of the mediation process. In verse 15, chapter 33, we read, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Isn't it your presence that makes the difference?" Well, in essence, Moses told God that it was God's personal and obvious presence which distinguished Israel from all the other nations of the world, all the other peoples of the world, and all the other religions of the world. We realize that there are many, hundreds and hundreds of religions in the world, and there's many sincere people pursuing religious ends through these varieties of religion that are out there. But one of the things that God's people have which distinguishes them from every other religion, every other group that worships any other god, one of the things that God's people have is God's personal and obvious presence in their lives. This is unique to God's people. And it is God's personal and obvious presence that makes it clear we belong to Him. What does the Scripture say? It is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is this personal and obvious presence. Well, God responded to this fourth request by saying, "I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Verse 17. Now, this is an interesting response, and I'd like you to take note of a couple things here, because this is true between us and God because of Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that it is because of Moses that God was willing to restore his personal and obvious presence to the Israelites. It was because of Moses. And I would like to say it's because of Jesus Christ that we have God's personal and obvious presence. I know that sometimes we like to think of ourselves as really important to God, and there are ways in which we are really important to God. But we are also sinners. And that is a horrible thing in the sight of God. And it is Jesus the mediator who has gained us God's personal and obvious presence in our lives. It's not something in us, but something that Christ has done for us. And so Moses the mediator has moved beyond mediating to securing God's favor on behalf of the people. Why? Because of his own good standing before God. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And we sin, and God threatens to withdraw his personal and obvious presence. It is Jesus who makes it possible for us to enjoy that personal and obvious presence again. In James chapter 4, it says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." All of that happens. All of that is possible. All of that works because of Jesus Christ. Well, in spite of God's willingness to restore his personal presence to Israel, Moses wasn't done. He said, you know, this is good, but it's not enough yet. He knew that he had to see and know God as God is, if he was to fuel the people's desire to be reconciled to God. And why is this? Because the people knew God through Moses. They did not know God so well personally. As you may recall, at Mount Sinai, where this all took place, the people did not want to approach God. Why? He was too awesome for them. They were afraid of him, and they said, Moses, you go up and talk to God. You deal with him on our behalf. You come and tell us what he said, and we'll do it. So they were looking to Moses to give them a representation of God that they could grasp and handle and deal with. And so it's at this point that Moses began his fifth negotiation with God. And Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Verse 18. God's response to Moses is not what I would think his response should have been. And you may agree with me. So listen carefully to God's response. God said to Moses, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. But you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Verses 19 and 20. What did Moses ask for? He said, show me your glory. What did God say? I'll show you my goodness. All right, they start with the same letter, but they're not the same word. Show me your glory, I'll show you my goodness. Could it be that to see God's goodness is to see God's glory? I think that's true. It seems to me that God is telling Moses that he, Moses, if he's going to see anything about God that's going to stir him to influence the people, it is the most important thing to see is God's goodness. For God's goodness speaks highly of his glory. And we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. That's right. It's as we see that goodness that we are often motivated, drawn, driven to repentance. Well, God did show himself to Moses. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 34. Let me read this description of God passing in front of Moses and listen to the words. Think, okay, what has Christ shown us? What has he shown me? What do I see God to be? Exodus chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, Elohim, the Lord God, Elohim Jehovah, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Here Moses had asked to see God's glory. God passes by in front of them, Moses is hidden down in a crevice in the rock. He hardly sees anything at all, but he hears the voice of God, and the voice of God is describing God himself to Moses as he passes by, as if this is what you would see if you were looking at me, Moses. So what do you see when you consider this description of God? What stands out to you? I see a God who, in his inmost being, is a beautiful combination of love and justice. A tremendous combination of mercy and judgment put together. And of grace and wrath coming together. I had a conversation with a young man just last week. He did not believe that God could be merciful and wrathful at the same time, that God could have judgment and grace at the same time. It's an interesting conversation. I'm thankful that the Word of God gives us Scripture to support that view of God, because those were some of the things that I shared with him. And he'd never heard that before. His view came from somebody else, and he was pretty convinced of it. But I appreciated the opportunity to talk with him. And what God was showing Moses was this tremendous pulling together of almost opposites into one being who could be them both at the same time. I think this is also a picture of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, that is the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all God's fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Where does that come from? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Would encourage you to read that portion more than once. Well, you may be thinking that we should be at the end of the story by now. Not so. Moses, being the persistent mediator that he was, made one more request on behalf of the people. And listen carefully, because at first it may sound to you as if Moses is simply repeating himself, but he isn't. Here's what he said. If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, verse 9 of chapter 34, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. All right, consider just 2 points of this request. First, this request of God on behalf of Israel was based on God being pleased with Moses. If I have found favor in your sight. Listen carefully. If this request were based on God being pleased with the people, it would never get the hoped-for outcome. It would never get past the request form in terms of what Moses was looking for. Moses stood before God and said, look, if I found favor, do this for the people. Jesus stands there and says, God, this is what I've done. Do this for David Bain. Do this for the people. Second, Moses is asking God not just to come, but to stay. Think about this. Moses is saying, God, look, always be with the people. Continually forgive them. Always count them as your people, in spite of the fact that they are going to sin again and again and again. So here he says, look, okay, I've made this deal with you. We've negotiated all the way to this sixth point, and now I get just one more request, God. You and I both know these people are going to sin again. And let's not go through the same thing again. Let's not get down the road one day and have you say, look, I've had enough. I don't want anything more to do with them. I'm just going to wipe them out, the flood. Remember that? It's happened. Moses said, look, let's not get to that day. I'm asking you, God, if I've ever had any favor in your sight, always be with the people, always forgive them when they sin, always count them as your own. What he wanted from God was great grace for an obstinate, sinful people. And I would say that that's what Jesus Christ, our mediator, not only wants for us, but has gotten for us. Great grace for an obstinate, sinful people. So let's hear God's response. Then God said, "Behold, I'm going to make a covenant." Verse 10. Whew, that's almost unbelievable to me. The first time I remember thoughtfully reading that response, as I looked at this whole story as one complete story, I thought, that just can't be right. I mean, Israel sinned by rejecting Jehovah as their God and replacing him with a golden calf. God said he was going to destroy them. He was so upset about all this. Moses jumped in between and he began to mediate between Israel and God. And here's where they wound up, with God saying that he would make a covenant with Israel concerning his continued activity with them and in them. I mean, he was so upset at the beginning, he wanted to wipe them out. And at the very end, he says, okay, I'll make a covenant with Israel. We'll sign a contract. We'll make a deal. It's hard for me to imagine that Israel can sin, God can threaten destruction, Moses can mediate, and God somehow says at the end of it all, okay, we'll make a covenant. But that is what happened. And this is the very thing that Jesus secured from God for us. Listen to these words of Jesus as he passed the cup to his disciples. On the night before his crucifixion, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus Christ secured something brand new, something guaranteed, something precious for us at the cross. The writer of Hebrews sums all of this up with these words from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, when he says, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. I would encourage you to think about Jesus and how he has mediated, how he has interceded, how he has advocated for you.